Well, good morning.
Certainly
a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. And I do want to just make the acknowledgement that I kept my word. I made the promise back in June that if Tennessee beat Alabama, I'd wear a Tennessee necktie or a bow tie, whatever the case may be. And so here I am with it. I just hope I don't break out into a rash. But anyway, and on that note, check out these socks. Again, certainly a joy to be together in God's house. We do want to welcome you to the services. If you are visiting with us today, as always, we're glad that you're here, and we pray that you truly experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer this morning? Father, we are so grateful. We are so thankful for the privilege that we can just come together, Lord, as a church family, that we can enjoy good fellowship and laugh together. But Lord, we know that the ultimate goal today is to give you glory in all things. Lord, that through the preaching of the word, through the proclamation of the scriptures, through the singing of the hymns, Lord, that everything would be orchestrated in such a way that your name would be made great. Father, that is our prayer. That is our heartbeat. That is our passion. Lord, that is our ministry and our mission. And so, Lord, we pray that today, if there's anybody that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that you'd speak to their hearts. Lord, that they would clearly hear the gospel message. And Father, they would respond accordingly. We thank you for the richness of your word, that we can just come together and to feast upon your word. We ask in advance that you'd be with our time together in Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study on the armor of God. And so, Lord, just speak to our hearts today. Lord, we look forward to our time together in worship, and we give you this service. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Again, if you're visiting with us, do us a favor, if you will, and fill out the guest card there in the pew so that we can rejoice in your attendance with us today. There's a lot of orange out there, by the way. I don't know what's going on, but anyway.
Okay. All you orange people and the rest of us, let's stand up together and sing A Thousand Tongues.
My great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my knowledge, King, the Christ. You got to get close enough because I have a present for every one of you. And it's right here in my pocket. Mm-hmm. Yeah, even you. What do you think it might be? A pony? No?
A kitten.
Okay.
A kitten.
No, that's not what it is. It is a bookmark about the armor of God. All right, so everybody gets one. Pass them on. Down there. Down below. Did you get one, Trini? Yeah? Good?
You got one? I was hoping it would be a kitten. I love kittens. They're cute, aren't
they? Hey, Levi, take one to the pastor. He might need one. Have you got one? Everybody got one?
Aren't you cute?
Am I cute?
No, my kittens.
Oh, your kittens? No kittens in here.
No.
Did you get one?
No, I didn't.
She didn't get one. Everybody needs one. Now, everybody get one? Now, you need to put it in your Bible, because for the next few weeks, bring your Bible, and we'll be talking about this. And on the back, it has all of the verses that we'll be talking about. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yeah, McKenna? That's good. Your grandmother tells you to put on the armor of God. That's a good thing to have on every day. Everybody ought to do that. All right, now we're talking about the different parts here. But what I'm going to talk about today is, you see that kind of gold thing over the guy's chest and it's saying? All right, that is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, why would a soldier want to have a breastplate? It's made of metal, or sometimes it was made of thick leather. If somebody's coming up to stab you, wouldn't it be nice if you had something so it wouldn't go through? Yeah, that would be good. And that's what the breastplate did. It protected this area right here. And what's back behind there? Your heart. Your heart. And so what God is telling us is we need to protect our hearts, because our hearts are where sin comes out. It may start in our heads with some temptation, but ultimately it's our hearts where sin comes, and we can protect our hearts if we have the breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness, that's a big word, right? Righteousness. I don't even know how many letters that is. A bunch. Anyway, what is righteousness? Well, that means doing the right things. If you do the right things, that keeps you safe from temptation and from sin. And you don't do it in your own power. You ask Jesus to help you. Okay, so this week, put on that breastplate of righteousness so that you can be protected against sin. Let's pray together, and we'll go to Children's Church. You ready? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to be here at this church, and we thank you for the love that you have for us. And we ask that you would help us to put on the armor of God every day so we can be protected against the schemes of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who are big kids and would like to have one, you can come up and I'll give you one as long as supplies last. All right, so you can have one. I'd like to call Brother Dennis and Brother Michael up here. Many of you know that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. But it turns out we actually appreciate the pastor all year long. But we set aside some special times in October to tell you how much we love you and what you do for us. We just couldn't be who we are without our staff leading us and encouraging us and showing us where we can be. And people have been coming up and been giving me cards. And I hopefully got them all straightened out. Those are yours. No, you're, wait, there's more. For only $19.95, you can. No.
Plus shipping.
That's right.
Plus shipping.
Thank you.
Wait. Now, actually, you've been getting some of these cards all month long. I know Cindy said she put some in your boxes earlier. And if anybody else wants to show your appreciation. But I think we should take some time right now to just express with some applause how much we appreciate our pastor.
I'll let Brother Dennis say a quick word in just a second, but I do want to express our appreciation. I know that our family has only been here since, I guess, around June 1st, so we're fairly new with the Meridian family, but I want you guys to know, and I say this with all of my heart, we feel at home. We are forever grateful the Lord has brought us here, and we look forward to the future, and we are just elated to see God's handiwork and His fingerprints upon our church family. And I know God has wonderful, wonderful things in store for Meridian Baptist Church in the years to come. So thank you. Our family thanks you. We love you, and we appreciate you guys so much. Brother Dennis.
I knew this was coming, so I did a little research this morning. I looked up the word appreciate. The definition is to give value to something, to express how much you value that person. And when there's another word, though, another definition, appreciate means to increase in value. Like your house increases, it appreciates. And when you show your appreciation like this, it makes me, it makes Brother Michael feel more valuable. And who doesn't like to feel more valuable? Thank you so much for everything you've been to me and Deborah for these years. It's 24 this month. And we appreciate you, and we love you so much. God bless every one of you. Thank you.
And I echo that. We love Brother Dennis and Deborah and what they mean to our church family here at Meridian. I do want to draw your attention to the front of the bulletin for our scripture passage. I chose 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, because again, as you heard in the children's moment, we will be looking at the theme of righteousness, and I thought this would be a perfect verse to tie in to our message today. Notice what John says. He says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God." And all God's people said, amen. 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 Brother
Dennis. All right, this is the time where we take a moment and just greet one another in the Lord, and then we'll sing as we come back together. You stand.
The solid rock I stand, all other ground You'll bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for your solid rock, dear Lord. I pray that you'd be with each and every one of us, that we stand on that solid rock. And I especially want to thank you this morning for our pastor, Michael, and for Dennis, dear Lord, and their families, and the great leadership that they give us, dear Lord. I just pray that you'd be with us here today and continue to grow us. I pray you'd be with us as we search for our minister of youth and our meeting this afternoon, dear Lord. And I just pray that you continue to be glorified through this church and help us to reach many, many people in this community. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, dear Lord. Amen.
I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There aren't enough colors to paint the whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy, He is merciful and powerful. Who are we talking about? That's my King. We declare the glory, give Him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who we talking about? That's my King. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. All of this is for you. Who we talking about? That's my King. Jesus, you're my King. Hey, I'm not letting the rocks cry without joining the chorus. There aren't enough notes to make the harmony. It's the song of the angels through all of the ages. It's all of the earth and heaven's symphony. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy, He is merciful and powerful. Who are we talking about? That's my King. We declare the glory, give Him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who we talking about? That's my King. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. All of this is for you. Who we talking about? That's my King. That's my God. That's my Shepherd, my Protector. That's my King. That's my rock, that's my anchor, my defender. That's my King, that's my God, that's my Shepherd, my Protector. That's my King, that's my rock, that's my anchor, my defender. Declare the glory, give Him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who we talking about? That's my King. We declare the glory, give Him all the honor, altogether worthy. Who we talking about? That's my King. There's no one before you. Yes, we will adore you. All of this is for you. Who we talking about? That's my King. That's my King. That's my King. That's my King. That's my King of Kings. That's King forever. That's my King. That's my King. Who we talking about? That's my King.
Brenda, that even make a Methodist shout. Thank you. That's awesome. Take your Bibles, if you will, and find Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we continue a sermon series that we began just 2 weeks ago on the armor of God. And so I'm looking forward to our part two of that series. Make sure that I'm on. There we go. We will be looking specifically at verse 14, but what I want to do
is back it up just a bit, back the truck up, so to speak, and go back to the beginning of this section and to understand exactly what Paul was addressing. And so keep in mind, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he was addressing the topic of spiritual warfare. And so, again, we take a little literary liberty, so to speak, when we think about this or imagine this. I don't want to abuse the passage, but whenever I've read this text, I've always imagined Paul in prison, and he's there in his prison cell looking through those bars, and quite possibly he saw that Roman soldier and all the armor that they had on, and he was looking for a way to illustrate and elaborate on the topic of spiritual warfare. And I don't know if it panned out this way per se, but maybe, just maybe, Paul looked at those items that the soldier had on and used those as an illustration to help us understand the reality of spiritual warfare. Now let me just say this, as we live out the year 2024, all we have to do is look around us, and spiritual warfare is real. If you believe that this world is not going the wrong direction, if you believe that everything is just A-okay, that the enemy is not on the prowl, may I say this to you today, you need to wake up. Satan is having a party, and he's having a heyday in the world that we live in today. And as believers, as children of God, we are called to daily put on the armor of God. And so that's my prayer. The reason why we're doing this study is so that we would be better equipped for the daily battles that lie ahead. So let us go back and look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I think that's a fair way to assess the way that our adversary, the devil, plots against us. He's a schemer. Verse 12, notice what it says. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so here's Paul's words of encouragement. He says, therefore, in other words, because of these things, because of the battle that we face every day, this is what you are to do. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And then notice 14, this is what it says. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the belt of truth, and then we finish out verse 14 today, and it says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And so today, for our purposes together, we will focus upon what we refer to as the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we are forever grateful for the richness of Your Word, and Lord, as we come together this morning, we ask that You would give us clarity of thought, that You would help us take this passage and, Lord, weave it into our lives to incorporate it into our lives. Help us to understand and know the reality of spiritual warfare. Lord, that the enemy truly is on the prowl. Lord, we look at the society that we live in today, and it seems like there is a continual moral decline. Father, help us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would daily put on the armor of God, that we would be ready for the battle, that we would be focused upon right living, rightness with God, righteousness. Lord, not that we can somehow obtain salvation. Lord, that's already been accomplished through the cross of Christ. But Lord, that we can live out our faith for Your glory and to make Your name great. And that we can live our life in such a way that we draw people to You. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our heartbeat. That is our passion. And so God, we ask today that You would just help us to understand and know what Paul is referring to when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Give us clarity of thought. Father, as we've already prayed earlier, we pray that if there's someone here today that does not know You, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I want to encourage you to take your bulletin this morning, and you'll notice on the back of the bulletin, I do have just a simple outline that I think would be good for us to use to help us unpack this small section of Scripture. And I think we always have to keep in mind the context. Obviously, there's multiple items of the armor of God, and we're going to walk through those in the weeks to come. And we've already covered the belt of truth, but we also look at the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to see how collectively all of these are connected together. There's been many scholars throughout the centuries that have tried to somehow put a hierarchy or a priority or a precedence when it comes to the various aspects of the armor of God. And I think that's a difficult task. Because when you look at the various attributes and the aspects of what we call the armor of God, they're all important. Just as we saw 2 weeks ago, we looked at the belt of truth and the actual literal belt that was worn by the soldier was a foundational piece and a unifying piece that kind of held it all together. And one of the things that we really focused upon in our time together 2 weeks ago is the fact that the truth of God's Word holds it all together. And so when we think about the breastplate of righteousness, we're going to see that the breastplate is also a vital aspect of the armor. As we live out the Christian faith, it is vital that we know and understand the importance of living a righteous life and what it means to live out the Christian faith. Notice on your outline this morning, four simple things that I've got. Number one, I want to call it the priority. We'll just simply call it the priority. Righteousness is of utmost priority. You see, living the Christian life is not just simply lip service. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And we just label ourselves in that fashion. May I say this to you? That's not how it works. Living out the Christian life is a life that has been radically transformed by the power of God. In other words, the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we think, the way that we function ought to be radically different from the ways of the world. People ought to be able to look at our lives and know and see that there is something drastically different about us as followers of Christ. And so, yes, righteousness is of utmost priority. It's vital, it's necessary, it's pivotal, you could say. Number two, we'll simply put it this way, the possibilities. What does the Apostle Paul mean by righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, let me tell you a few things that he doesn't mean. He's not referring to self-righteousness. And you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. We know that. Well, obviously, we do know that. And I'm assuming that his audience there at Ephesus would know that as well. But we also have to keep in mind, the Pharisees of that day did what? They lived their life out in such a way that it was all about them. They had built this understanding of what being right with God was all about, and it was all built on what they did. Dotting the I, crossing the T, living by the law, and having this understanding of self-righteousness, although they didn't call it that. But that's how the Pharisees lived. They were pious. They were self-righteous. And so in a sense, when Paul talks about righteousness and the breastplate of righteousness, he's calling out that idea of self-righteousness. Know this, no matter how good we try to be, no matter how smart we think we are, no matter what we do, we will always fall short of the standard God has set. There is no way that in our own accomplishments and deeds that we can somehow obtain and reach heaven. And so we have to keep in mind the Pharisees thought that if they lived a good enough life that they could obtain salvation. And so we also know that Paul is speaking against what we would call self-righteousness. May I also mention something he's not referring to. He's not referring to what we would call in theological circles as imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ that is placed on the life of the believer. Hear me today. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, dear Christian friend, in that moment of conversion, you received the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was placed upon your account. And no longer are we slave to our own sins, but rather we have been forgiven. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and we have received salvation, not because of what we've done, not because of what we've accomplished, but what Christ has done for us. And the righteousness of Christ was placed on our account. Imputed righteousness. Is that what Paul's talking about? Well, the answer is no. That's not what he's talking about. Well, how do we know that? Because he says to put on the armor of God. Just by that one statement, putting on the armor of God, we know that he's not talking about imputed righteousness. Why? Because when we are converted, at the moment of salvation, we automatically receive imputed righteousness. In other words, you don't have to put on imputed righteousness. Why? Because you've already been radically, genuinely, authentically been saved. And because of that, you have imputed righteousness. So we can mark that off the list. That's not what he's talking about. Again, he says we have to put it on. So what type of righteousness is he talking about? I'd make the argument that he's talking about right living. In other words, being right with the Lord. Daily being in right relationship with God. What we might describe as a fruit-bearing life. A life that is marked by great faith and right living. You might call it clean living. I've heard that before. Again, we have to be cautious here. We have to be careful here. I don't mean to beat a dead horse and beat the same drum. I think I've said this a few times from this pulpit. We do not get to heaven by what we do, but we get to heaven what Christ has done for us. I'm not suggesting that you get saved by writing a list of things to do and checking it off. We're not saved by what we do. But I will say this, when you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, your want-tos are going to be radically changed for the glory of God, and you're going to want to do God's will. You're going to want to live a pure and clean life because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And so when we think about righteousness, and what I believe Paul is addressing here is the pursuit of rightness with God, being in right standing with God, being delightfully different than the rest of the world and doing that for the glory of God. You don't have to turn there, and the guys don't have these passages up on the screen per se, but I think of passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, this is one of the things you ought to do as a believer. Take every thought captive and be obedient to Christ with that thought. In other words, filter that thought through the word, God's Word. Another passage that comes to mind is in Colossians. We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday nights, and we recently covered Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It talks about setting our mind on things above, not the things that are here on the earth. I think that's another example of what we mean by right living, that we live our life in such a way that we are drastically and radically separated from the world in the way that we function, think, and do. And so I would suggest to all of us, that's the understanding of what he's referring to. We call it the possibilities. Well, the answer to that is the fact that he's addressing right living. Number three on your outline. We'll call it the pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And if the guys will put that passage up on the screen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We find a comment about righteousness and how we should respond to righteousness. How do we respond to righteousness? Well, this is what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. It simply says this, blessed are those who do what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. For when we do that, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, again, we define righteousness as rightness with God, being in right standing with God. When we make that a focal point of our life, when we pursue that, when we hunger for that, when we thirst for that, we pursue that righteousness, guess what the Bible says? We will be satisfied. This entire world is looking for satisfaction. I mean, think about that with me for just a moment. Everybody that is living and breathing on planet Earth is looking for satisfaction. They want to find contentment in life. And so many people try to find contentment in possessions and what they own and what they collect and what they have. Maybe it's their sports or maybe their music or whatever they may pursue in life, and they're trying to fill that void with whatever that thing might be. I mean, that's how people function. But we as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know the truth, and the truth is that Jesus is the only one who can fill that void. And so when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the Bible promises us, this is so beautiful, the Bible promises us, Jesus promises us that we will be satisfied. What a beautiful word to think that we'll be satisfied. The culture we live in today, people are looking for satisfaction and they're looking all in the wrong places. People are twisting truth, misunderstanding truth. They ignore truth and they do whatever they can to somehow please the flesh and please their heart. But the Bible makes it clear that there's no way that man can be happy and content and satisfied without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Henry Blackaby put it this way. He says that God does not haphazardly pass out His righteousness to everyone. Righteousness to those who can't live without it. Think about, again, what we see in our passage here, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Another passage that comes to mind is Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. This is a beautiful passage. It reminds us of what we pursue in life. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." What a beautiful thought. I mean, I want to ask you a question this morning. What makes you tick? I mean, what really warms your heart? What really fills your soul? I mean, these are questions that you ought to ask yourself. What is it in life that really keeps you going? I pray with all of my heart that the answer is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you obsessed with Jesus? If you're not, you need to be. I mean, are you so in love with the Lord that you want Him and you need Him just like a deer in the forest needs water? That same hunger and pursuit for God is also expressed in Psalm 63:1. This is what it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Then I'm also reminded of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Again, righteousness literally means rightness with God. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. Now you may ask, well, how do I do that? How do I pursue being right with God? Well, this is not on your outline, but you can jot a couple of these things down. You need to, first of all, hunger and thirst for God's Word. I mean, there's a lot of things out there today filling our ears and filling our eyes, but the greatest thing that we can feast upon is the Word of God. Psalm 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We need to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. So hunger and thirst for His Word, hunger and thirst for His ways. Psalm 25:4, it says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." In other words, when we live out the Christian life, and we've talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study, but in ancient times they would talk about walking, and that walking literally represented that lifestyle, the way of living. As we navigate life, we ought to hunger and thirst for the ways of God. God, teach me your ways, show me your paths of righteousness. And then also hunger and thirst for God's will. I don't have it all figured out. I have a lot to learn. And trust me, you be around me long enough and you'll find out real quick. I drop the ball. I'll drop the ball and I'll lay an egg. You call it what it is. I am human just like we all are. But I do know that my ultimate desire, my ultimate wish is to be in the center of God's will. And so as we live out the Christian life, it's vital that we hunger and thirst for the will of God. Another verse that would be good for us to consider in Matthew is Matthew 6:33. And this is what Matthew 6:33 says. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it says to seek first. The problem with our culture today is everybody is seeking every other thing, and they haven't put God first in their life. I don't say that in some condescending way, as if I've got it all figured out. I say that as a pastor out of love. The only way that you're going to find that contentment that you're looking for is seeking God first and foremost in your life. But seek first the kingdom of God, and then notice this, and what? His righteousness. And when you do that, when you seek God first, when you seek His righteousness, the Bible tells us all these things will be added unto us. What a beautiful thought. Again, we can't seek God in our own righteousness. We seek whose righteousness? His righteousness. The Bible makes it clear that our righteousness is equivalent to filthy rags. We read that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And you do a word study on that filthy rags. In the Hebrew, it's a passage that paints the picture of rags that were wrapped around the sores of a leper. And so as those rags were peeled off a leper, that is what our righteousness looks like in the sight of God. And so think about that with me for just a moment. What we may consider to be our best moment, what we consider to be our best second in life, so to speak, is nothing in light of the holiness of God. You see, God's holiness is so great. It's so grand, it's so expansive, that it really highlights how wicked and evil we are. That's truly what happens when we really see God's holiness for what it is. It highlights how broken we really are. And so I don't know about you, but I'm with Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I don't want to pursue my own righteousness. I want to pursue God's righteousness. But how do we do that? How do we hunger for righteousness and pursue after righteousness? Well, to answer these questions, we first have to understand the difference between what we might call the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. So what is the difference between the holiness of God and the righteousness of God? Well, I would answer that this way. When we think about the holiness of God, it is who He is. The righteousness of God, however, is what He does. Let's go back to the holiness of God for just a moment. Who He is. It primarily refers to the fact that God is separated from all that is not God and is in a class absolutely by Himself. God, like the rarest diamond in the universe, is absolutely unique and infinitely valuable. When it comes to God's righteousness, that is what He does. It is what gives us the right standing with Him. It is what is imputed to our account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now you say, "Pastor, how does that apply to us? What does that have to do with the breastplate of righteousness?" Well, I'll get to the breastplate in just a moment, but I would say this. This righteousness and holiness that we talk about when it comes to the attributes of God, it has to do with what we are and what we are becoming. In other words, we are declared righteous at conversion, and we are being made holy in the sanctification process. I know that's a lot to take in, but we need to make sure that we have our theology straight. When we think about the attributes of God, it's vital that we look at it through the lenses of what Scripture teaches us about who God is. God is holy and God is righteous. And we have been declared righteous not because of what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. And we seek after His righteousness. But then you've got verses like Romans 3:10. So every Sunday, we do a gospel invitation. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, you know, my sermons will be different every week, but when it comes to the invitation, I got to be honest with you, it's usually pretty much the same, because you really can't change what an invitation is. An invitation is an invite for people to do business with God. And so, yes, I have to admit, there's just some classic verses that I really run to during the gospel invitation. I love the Roman road. And so when you think about Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So we read a verse like that, and we walk away, we scratch our heads, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. And we sit there and we read that and say, how can we get to God if nobody's righteous? Well, the truth of the matter is this, we can't get to God. We need Christ. We need the cross. Jesus is the bridge. And we read a little bit further in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then this is the good news. This is what warms our heart and helps us understand how we can live out a righteous life. This is what it says. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. I pray that stirs your heart. Because this is a gift. A gift is free. You can't earn it. You can't obtain it. You can't pay for it. The price was paid, yes, but you and I did not pay the price. Jesus paid the price. So how do we obtain that righteousness? Well, we can't in our own efforts. It's all by the grace of God. It's a gift. We have to recognize that we cannot please God in our own sinful state. And we have to turn from trying to justify ourselves by good deeds. And instead, we need to seek the mercy of God. And then we should desire in our hearts. This is that righteous living. We should desire in our hearts and our minds to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Number 4 on your outline. I'd simply call it the protection. This is kind of where we get into the nuts and bolts about the actual armor of God. And Brother Tommy said a few of these things during children's moment, like what did it look like? What was it shaped like? How heavy was it? Things like that. Here's a fascinating little descriptive paragraph that I found in one commentary. The breastplate was often made of leather or heavy linen, onto which were sewn overlapping pieces of metal, molded or hammered to conform to the body. The most common type of breastplate was the molded metal chest plate that covered the vital areas of the torso, from the base of the neck to the top of the thighs. It was a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered everything from neck to waist. And the purpose of that piece of armor is obvious, to protect one's heart and lungs and intestines and vital organs. And so we look at the protection, number 4, and I've already got this listed for you on the bulletin. You don't have to worry about filling it out. But we think about the vital organs. It was there to protect those vulnerable parts of the human body. Think about how some parts of the body carry greater significance than others. It's one thing to have a pain in your toe, and it's another thing to have a pain in your chest. It's one thing to have a collapsed knee, and it's another thing to have a collapsed lung. I could go on and on. And so when we think about the human body, and we think about this breastplate that the soldier would wear, it was there to do what? To protect what we would describe as the vital organs. And hear me today, the church in Ephesus would truly know and understand that. Because when you look at the Hebrew language and look at how they understood what was described, the heart symbolically represented what was in the mind. You say, how do we know that? Well, I think of passages like Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How about Mark chapter 7, verse 21? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And so the point that I'm simply making is this. There is an association with the heart pertaining to the mind. And then also the bowels. When the Hebrew referred to the bowels, he was referring to the feelings or emotions. The Bible talks about shutting up the bowels of compassion and not loving someone properly. We find that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We ache in our stomach when we feel certain emotions. And so when Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus, it carried great significance. They understood and knew the thinking process, that is the mind and also the emotions. You say, why is that important when it comes to spiritual warfare? Well, think about the strategic elements of how our adversary, the devil, attacks us. He wants to attack your mind, doesn't he? He wants to attack your emotions. He wants to attack the way that you see things, the way that you think. He wants to attack the way that you feel. That is the way our enemy attacks us. And so when we read about the armor of God, this carries great significance. I mean, Satan wants us to laugh at sin rather than to mourn over sin. He wants us to rationalize it rather than confess it. He wants us to have a distorted understanding of truth and mislead us and confuse us. And so when we think about the breastplate of righteousness and how it protected those vital organs, these things come to mind. I think the final bullet point, you've got this on your outline. I think it'd be good for us to think about what I would describe as the vicious attack. I really believe, and I really hammered this home a couple of weeks ago when we began this study, but I really believe that many Christians today, most Christians today, I would say, have a skewed understanding of spiritual warfare. I mean, it's really two extremes. It's really two dangerous ditches. Either A, they downplay it, they never think about it, they laugh at it, they scoff at it, they don't really think it's real, or on the other end of the spectrum, they think the devil is under every rock, and that's another sermon for another day. And I won't get into that, but I think those are two dangerous ditches. As we live out the Christian life, hear me today, spiritual warfare is real. And the vicious attack is authentic. And he'll do whatever he can to hold you back in what you can be for the Lord. I want to close by looking at an Old Testament passage. If the guys will put up Isaiah 59:17. You know, one thing that I love is when we tie in the Old Testament with the New Testament. This is what it says. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. By the way, some of y'all may be reading this and saying, I didn't know this was in the Old Testament, but it is. It's beautiful. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. I want you to think about those beautiful words. The Lord puts these things on and goes to battle against the injustice and the corruption, restoring peace and order to the land. It's a beautiful passage. But I think it would be good for us to kind of close out on that verse as we think about all these things that we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all remember Paul Harvey? What was his thing? The rest of the story? I'm probably going to chop this up a little bit. But I heard a Paul Harvey segment, whatever you want to call it. And it told about a lady by the name of Terry. And I hope I tell this right. But Terry lived in New York City, and her husband was a police officer. This is back in 1977, so a little bit back. But it was September of that year, September of 77, and she was looking already and searching for the perfect Christmas gift for her husband, David. And she already had in mind what she wanted to get. And I'll tell you what that is in just a moment. That's kind of part of the story. I guess I have to kind of leave it hanging a little bit to make you interested. But Terry really wanted to find this perfect gift. She made up her mind what she was going to buy. So she went to this store. She found this particular gift that she had in mind. And it cost $127. And that's back in 1977. That's a lot of money. She just didn't have it. You know, her husband's a New York City police officer. They're not making a lot of money. If you know anything about New York 1977, that was the summer of Son of Sam. Do y'all remember the killings that happened all throughout New York? So everything was intense in that time, and she was worried about the safety of her husband. So she made this purchase at this store. She didn't really have the money, and she was open and honest with the store owner. She said, I don't have $127. So she was able to make a deal with the store owner where she went ahead and got the gift and would come in and make payments to Christmas. Well, being a young wife, just excited about marriage, excited about life, she couldn't wait to Christmas to give it to David. So this is like late September. She gives the gift to David, and he receives it gladly. He's thankful for the gift. And then October 1st, 1977 happened. David was on call there in New York City. in a drugstore, a pharmacy had just been robbed. And he gets the call and he pursues the one who had broken in, the robber, and he's pursuing this person, and he pulls them over. Somehow the guy who had robbed the pharmacy pulled over on his own accord. And so David is gradually approaching that car with a lot of caution. And you probably know what I'm about to say. The guy pulled out a 45 and shot David. But here's the good news. That gift that she bought him, anybody want to guess what it was? Bulletproof vest. Probably not the fanciest gift somebody would want to receive. But that was the gift she wanted for her husband. And instead of getting a bullet into his body, he simply went to the hospital with a really bad bruise and was discharged. You think about a great Christmas gift. I share that story with you because I think about a breastplate. A bulletproof vest. In essence, from biblical standards, when we think about Ephesians chapter 6, that's really what the breastplate of righteousness is describing. That breastplate is what we might call a bulletproof vest. Hear me today. As we go out there and live out our faith, we've got to have on the breastplate of righteousness to protect us. So if all we do is offer God lip service and claim to be a follower of Christ, and yet our life is not marked by righteousness, there's something radically wrong. We've got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. I'm sure that that young couple were forever elated and grateful for that moment as David was protected by that bulletproof vest. And all God's people said, amen. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And folks, we do come to that gospel invitation time that I described. And yes, in just a moment, you're going to hear some familiar verses. But I got to tell you, what I have found out through the years is those verses out of Romans really lay it out. They just lay it out. It tells us what we need to know about our condition. It tells us what we need to know about salvation. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth, that's the King James, it means demonstrated. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means in the midst of our sinful condition, Christ provided the way of salvation by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died on the cross. He paid the price. Why was He able to pay the price and we were not able to pay the price? Because Christ is perfect. He's spotless. He's without sin. We're born into sin. And we need the righteousness of Christ. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that describe you? Is that your testimony? Has there been that moment in your life where you have yielded your heart to Christ and acknowledged that you are broken and that you cannot save yourself and that you've called upon Him, you've cried out to Him for salvation? I promise you this, if you call out to Jesus and you're sincere, based upon the authority of the Word of God, He will save you. And so maybe you're here today and you need to be saved. If that's the case, we would be honored to sit down with you and show you within the pages of God's Word what it means to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God, and you just want to come and pray. Maybe there's a burden on your heart. Maybe there's a difficulty that you're facing. As always, each and every Sunday, we have this altar open during our invitation for you to do business with the Lord. I'd be honored to pray with you. Finally, maybe there's another type of decision you need to make for maybe believer's baptism or church membership. Whatever the case may be, in just a moment, we're going to have the gospel invitation, and it is an invite for you to do business with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the breastplate of righteousness. We thank You for Paul's illustration to help us know and understand the realities of spiritual warfare. And Lord, we pray that we would put on our bulletproof vest. And we would do so by living a righteous life, not to make a great name for ourselves, but to make a great name for you. All the glory goes to you. Father, we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together, Brother Dennis. House. Let me mention briefly those who have recently been in the hospital. Lou Jones is in room 925 at Fort Sanders. Continue to pray for her. And then Marilyn McCammon got to come home, so we do praise the Lord for that. She had a second stint in the hospital with a UTI, and she's doing better, so we're thankful for that. Continue to pray for John and Marilyn McCammon with all that they have been facing in recent weeks. Also, just a quick reminder, Linda Francis, you've got a procedure tomorrow with Spot, so we'll be praying for that. They're going to keep an eye on that, so let's keep that in our prayers. And then also, I want to mention that the deacons, 3:30 today, and then search committee. We have a meeting today for the youth position at 5 o'clock, so a lot going on in the life of the church. So please keep those things in mind. Again, thank you. I know, Dennis, you feel the same way. Thank you again for all of the kindness and words of encouragement that you have provided, and we are so thankful to